With the help of the Lord, I will preach the word of God this morning from the scripture part that we have been reading, Romans 9. And I read especially as a text verse for the sermon, verse 6. Romans 9, verse 6, where we read as follows: not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. The theme for the sermon is God's way with Israel. 3 points of attention: the continual sorrow of Paul. The second point, the privileges of the Jews. And the third point, God's eternal purpose. So the theme is God's way with Israel. 3 points: the continual sorrow of Paul, the privileges of the Jews, and God's eternal purpose. Dear congregation, when I was in Canada a few weeks ago, I read in a newspaper about a boy that had been walking away and they couldn't find him. And the young boy, very young and only 4 or 5 years, I don't know. And then the man where I stayed, he said, well, that happens more. And after more than a day, they found a boy in a cornfield, in those large cornfields. And we can understand if you lose your direction in such a big cornfield, you will be lost. But they found him and they were very thankful. Many people had been looking for this boy, seeking to find him. I read a story about a boy that had been away for 6 days and six nights. A boy of 5 years, and then they found him. And oh, when his mother saw him, you can understand, she embraced him like she would never let him go again. And when the father received the message that his son was found, well, it hit him, it touched him so much that he lapsed out of conscience at that message. Yeah, that must have been a burden on their heart, isn't it? Where is my son? My son is lost. Paul says it is a continual sorrow to me. Israel's unbelief, that's not just a matter of an intellectual problem to Paul. No, certainly not. It's sorrow, it's anguish, it's something of prayerful longing. It's touching him. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I say the truth in Christ. So Paul is aware that he is in Christ and that he is speaking as such, in such a living relationship by a true faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Why is he saying bearing witness in the Holy Ghost? Well, he knows that our conscience, it's a great thing that we have a conscience. I hope you are aware of that and you are careful about that conscience. You could say that speaking inside that God has given to man about what is right and what is wrong. You know that, probably, children. When you do something that is wrong, that you feel, well, I shouldn't do it. Like a voice inside says, don't do it, it's wrong, you shouldn't do it. Your parent told you that you should do it. The Lord shouldn't do it. The Lord doesn't want you to do it. But sometimes still you do it. So conscience is a wonderful thing. But we have to understand that we can harden our conscience when we continue to do things that we know in conscience are wrong. We make that voice inside, that knowledge inside, weaker and weaker. But Paul is also aware of the fact that our conscience, because of sin, is not perfect anymore. So he says, also my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. That's what we need. We need the teaching and the guidance of the Holy Ghost from Scripture to make our conscience right again, to make it in the right direction. Let's try to make that clear. You know, the Pharisees, they would say, well, you know, you are doing a sin. Let me say, for example, if you would eat without washing your hands, and sure, good to wash your hand, but we're not saying you do a sin. So they had many rules, even more than 600, more than the law of God. And yeah, then they thought you were really doing wrong if you do not keep all those rules. But that was not true. So they gave the wrong information to their conscience. And so your conscience can be misled, you know, can be deceived. And many times it happens that our sinful hearts are not understanding, our darkened hearts are not understanding the things in the right way, to the one direction or the other direction. So we need the Word and we need the teaching of the Holy Spirit to have the right direction in our conscience. And Paul is sure that he has. He says, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. He's sure that his conscience is not making a mistake now, but that the Holy Ghost is helping him in this thing, teaching him that he's honest now, that it's true, that I have a great happiness and continual sorrow in my heart. You could say, it's like that what you experience when there's a real sad thing in your life. Maybe there's a fight with a beloved one, or you lose a beloved one. Then it can happen when you awaken in the morning and you rise up, you're aware something is wrong. It takes some time before you know what, but it's like a burden on your heart. Something is wrong. What was it? Oh yes, I lost a beloved one. So it's like a continual sorrow, a great heaviness and sorrow in your heart. And Paul is experiencing that when he is thinking about the Jews, the Israelites, the people of the covenant, the old people of the covenant. Yeah, it's such a burden on his heart. He feels so much sorrow about it. That this special people of God, especially in that way that the Lord elected them to receive the Word of God, the revelation about the living God, they received so many things, so many privileges, and that this very people did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, some did. Well, you could say many did. On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 that did it. Still, it's a minority. It's few compared to the whole people. Most of them didn't accept the gospel of Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ, as being the Messiah that came to save his people. Oh, and that desire that for their salvation is so strong within Paul, that he said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Is it right to say, well, I would wish that myself were accursed from Christ? Can you wish that? Well, it's showing how deep this concern is in the heart of Paul about his kinsmen. He belongs to that people, the Jews. You could say, well, it's something like Christ was showing in this world. He had a desire. He was willing to be a curse from God to save sinners like we are. And he was. He was at the cross, accursed by God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In total darkness, the pain, the curse, the wrath of hell was experienced by Christ to save his people. You could say something of that love of Christ that is in the heart of Paul. And he knows that it is impossible. He knows that nothing can separate him, like he gave a testimony in Romans 8. Nothing could separate him from the love of God in Christ. He knows that's impossible. There's a deep security in his heart. I belong to Christ, and that nothing can separate me from that. So it's impossible. He has that feeling, that desire, that love to say that people will be saved, but it cannot happen. He cannot take their burden of sin. He cannot change their hearts, their unbelieving hearts. Only Christ could do that. And he did it for his people, to take their burden of guilt and sin, to take their curse and wrath upon himself. Yeah, we read that Moses also had a desire. He was pleading, and the Lord heard his prayer. He was pleading for the people of Israel, that they wouldn't be, that they wouldn't perish because of their sins. So now there's a question coming to us this morning when we read about Paul looking around him and seeing the Jews, and he knew very well, because you know, when he was preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel in the world, where did his opposition come from? His opposition came from the Jews. He always went in the first place to the synagogue to preach the gospel to the Jews, and then after a while they would oppose him so strong that they tried to kill him in several places. So he knows how it is in their hearts and lives, in the majority of the Jews. And he feels a deep sorrow and pain about them. And he is a continual sorrow in his heart. So the question comes to us, how is it with us? When we look around us, when we proclaim the gospel in this world, then there can be opposition. What is it doing with us? You're going to have the feeling, well, you know, if they don't want to accept it, well, let them go. You can become angry. You can turn your back to them. Paul isn't doing that. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, yeah, they hated him. They tried to kill him. He was shut up in prison because of the opposition of the Jews. And he still has that love in his heart to his kinsman. So there are several lessons that we can learn from this. When we receive grace, it's not cutting the ties with our kinsmen, with our relatives. But you could say it's strengthening those ties. Even if they would oppose us in fearing and seeking the Lord, we will have that strong feelings and the desire that it would be well with their souls. Yeah, and the other lesson is that Paul is as we're struggling, praying, a spiritual fight in his heart and soul so that they will be saved. And the Lord knows it. Can we say that? When we look around us in this society, many people more and more walking in darkness. Is it a burden upon our heart and soul? Or Are we too much influenced by the spirit of this time that says, well, you know, everybody has to take care of himself or herself? Well, if you want to believe that, well, that's your business. And if you want to go to that religion, that's not my business. That's the way of thinking. It's fine what you do. It's fine if you go to church. It's fine if you don't go to church. Yeah, do just what you want. That's not the spirit of Christ. That's not the spirit of Paul. He had a burden upon his heart that he would, that others would be saved. I read about people, evangelists, yeah, that comes to the Lord. Oh Lord, thou art so good to me. And I want others to know thee. So, oh Lord, I pray to help me, but I want to talk to someone at least every day about Christ. So that many will be saved in this world. Let us search our hearts. If we know the love of Christ so much, if we know and see the danger of souls so much, that we understand this continual sorrow in the heart of Paul. That was our first point, the continual sorrow of Paul. And the second point is the privileges of the Jews. He's talking about their privileges, the Jews. They are Israelites. So descendants from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who is also called Israel. And they are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. What does it mean, to whom pertaineth the adoption? Well, the Lord says in his word, Israel is my firstborn. So the Lord had adopted the people of Israel. He had made a covenant with Abram and his descendants, put them in a special position, making that people his adopted son, my firstborn. There's a promise in that. That others would also come in this world. And we see that happen. That the gospel is proclaimed throughout the whole world. And that other nations come. From the Netherlands, the United States, China, Africa, everywhere. The Lord is having his people, his church gathering by the power of the gospel. But Israel is his firstborn. He adopted them. To whom pertaineth the adoption? He calls himself their father. I am Israel's father, he says by the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah. And Israel is my firstborn. Already in Exodus, the Lord says that. So they were so much privileged. While the whole world was still in darkness, then the Lord brought his one people in the light of the knowledge of the true, only one living God, creator of all things, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. The glory. The Lord had shown so much of his glory to the people. You could think about a situation when he was bringing his people out of Egypt. He showed his glory in doing miracles, bringing the plagues upon the Egyptians, and giving the cloud to guide them in the desert. Fire by night. He showed his glory. The tabernacle. The Lord showed his glory. He showed his glory even on the face of Moses. He showed his glory many times to overcome their enemies. In Jericho, when the walls were collapsing, he showed his glory. Especially, you could say, in the Ark of the Covenant, with the cover of the atonement. And especially in giving his law, revealing his holy will. And that people was the only people that received it in that time. and the glory and the covenants. Are there more than one covenant? Yeah, we say there's the covenant of works in paradise, but after that, the Lord came with his covenant of grace. And we could say there's only one covenant of grace, but why is there written the covenants in plural? Well, the Lord renewed his covenant with his people. He came to Abram. He renewed it with Isaac. He spoke again to Jacob that he made his covenant with them, with him. And especially he renewed his covenant in such a powerful way in the desert, the Mount Horeb. So that's why Paul is speaking in a plural way about the covenants. And the covenants. And the giving of the law. People, other peoples in the world wouldn't know the will of God so clearly. There was something in the heart written by creation in the heart of man. But now the Lord gave it on the tables of stone, written with his own hand. And you know, it was such a thing of joy for the Jews that they would even jump for joy when they would bring in the law in their service of the Lord, come in with the law. The Lord has revealed himself, his will to them. How wonderful that he made it known to them. It was given to Israel. And the service of God and the promises, the service of God, sacrifices, and all those regulations that the Lord gave about how to serve him. Oh, how many privileges and the promises, especially that one powerful promise that the Lord gave them again and again about the Messiah that would come to save their souls, to sacrifice himself. All those sacrifices were preaching and pointing to that one sacrifice of the Messiah that was promised already in paradise, and it was given to Israel and not to the other peoples. Other peoples in this time, they are privileged, really. Whose are the fathers? You could think about Abram, Isaac, Jacob. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ was born of them. Yeah, did you ever think about that? You know how the Germans killed the Jews in the Second World War? And how many were hidden, you know, many Dutch people and other people, they were hiding the Jews, and they said, well, you know, I have a special love to this people because my Savior is born out of this people. Christ was born from the Jews. Christ came, he was a Jew. He was an Israelite. Of whom, as concerning the flesh, so, yeah, like he was man, he was a Jew. At the same time, he was God. Concerning the flesh, he was born from the Israelites. At the same time, he's over all. To him is given all authority now. After he humbled himself, now he's exalted in heaven. And he is God, blessed forever. He became man, and as such he was a Jew. But he is also God. What a powerful testimony. And Paul is giving much emphasis to this when he says, amen, God blessed forever. This is the heart of the gospel. That God became man in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was born out of this people that was given a special position, special knowledge, a special powerful revelation of the Lord and the way of salvation. And this very people did not accept their Savior. Oh, it's such a burden on the heart of Paul. And you can understand that. Yeah. Oh, how terrible. Yeah. But what does it mean? It could be even making you confused. If this happens, is the promise of God true? If his own people is not saved as a majority, or you could say as a whole people, well, what about the whole gospel? Is it true? Is it really so powerful that it is saving sinners, saving people? Is it really a living, a godly word that it is changing hearts? If this people with all their privileges is not saved? Not as though the word of God had taken on effect. Sure, the word is effective. It's powerful. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And Paul has seen it, how many Jews have been changed by the power of the word. But yeah, he is making a separation now. He says, yeah, they have all the name of Israel, but they are not all real Israelites. There's a difference in this one people of God. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. They are not all real Israelites. What does he mean when he says that? He says that neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he says, there's a difference. Like there was a difference between the two sons of Abram, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born first, but he was born from Hagar. And that was not a child of the promise. It was not a child that was promised by God. That would be born from Sarai. And so the first lesson is that natural descendants does not make you a child of God, a real Israelite. Like Paul says in Romans 4, that Abram is the father of all that believe. So those that are circumcised the time of the Old Testament as a sign of the covenant, and those that are baptized or don't have that sign of circumcision in the time of the New Testament, they have one father. But then he also says, if they walk in the ways of faith, the way of faith, like Abraham did. And in the letter to the Galatians, he says something like, those are really children of Abraham, of Israel, that belong to Christ. That's making you a real Israelite, if you belong to Christ. So not your natural descending from Abram or from God-fearing parents, but if you are a child born out of the promise of God, like Isaac, you could say born by the Holy Spirit, giving faith in your heart, so that the promise of God is powerful in such a way. It is giving you spiritual life to know Christ, to live a new life, to live a life of forgiveness of sin. Do you know such a life? Do you know that deep joy and peace in your heart, boys and girls, adults, children? Before we continue, let us sing a Psalter 362, stanza 1 till 3:362, stanza 1. From outer depths, I cry, O Lord, to thee. Lord, hear my call. I love thee, Lord, for thou dost heed my plea, forgiving all. 3:62, stanza 1 till 3. Now Paul is coming to God's eternal purpose. And that's a very deep thing in Scripture, and also a very important thing in Scripture. And we really need a humble heart to accept this teaching that is so much to the glory of God and also to the comfort of our souls. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So he says, you know, we need more than a natural descendant to belong to the Lord. We need to be a child of the promise. And when is the promise powerful in our life, working in our life? When there is a true and living faith to receive the content of the promise. But then he's continuing. He says, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come to Sarah, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. There we have two sons, Jacob and Esau. And they both are children of the covenant. They both receive the sign of the covenant. But already before they are born, the purpose of God in their life was revealed to their mother. The older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. But this is the teaching of election. And the Lord wants it to stand. It's not of works. No, it's not of works, but it is of him that calleth. That calleth people in this lifetime by the power of the word. And that is the way of salvation. It's not in our works, not in our efforts, not in the things that we do, but it's all the work of God. And he is calling people by the word and the power of the Holy Spirit so that they will come and rest in that work of God, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Election is a very biblical teaching, a teaching that we also receive of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's teaching that in, for example, in John, the Gospel according to John 13, verse 18, where he's speaking to his disciples, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So Judas, the Lord is speaking about him here, that he would trade the Savior. And the Lord says, I know whom I have chosen. And again, the Lord is speaking to his disciples in John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So it's all the work of the Lord. It is his eternal election. He's speaking about it in John 17, where we read, John 17, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the man which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept my words. So Jesus Christ himself is teaching election. And it's such an important teaching. In the first place, it's giving all the glory to God. It's all his work. He elects people from eternity to be saved, and he calls them during his lifetime, coming with a proclamation of the gospel, touching their hearts so that they will see their need and sin and flee to Christ to be saved. He's drawing them with his eternal love. It's to the glory of God, this teaching. It's to the comfort of my soul. Because I know, because it's the work of God, I will be saved. My salvation is so certain, so secure, because it's in his hands, it's his work. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Maybe you have a problem with that word, hated. Well, when you study scripture, you find that it is used in another place where the Lord Jesus is teaching that you, when you follow him, you will love the Lord more than you will even love your parents or your children, your relatives. And then in one gospel is also used the word hate. You cannot follow Christ if you do not hate your wife or parents or children. But in the other gospel, it's explained in a way that you love the Lord more. So that's, this word is a very powerful way to say that you love the one more instead of that you choose the one above the other. Yeah, so Jacob I loved and Esau have I hated. But then there's a question that comes up. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Some people will certainly say, and they do say, you know, I cannot imagine a God who will take a minority even, to be with him in eternal glory and throw others away in eternal damnation. What sort of a God is that? But it's a wrong understanding of election. We have to see it in a different way, and Paul is making it clear here. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So Paul says, no, God is not unrighteous, but God is compassionate. God is merciful. That's wonderful to see it that way. How can you see it that way? That God is full of mercy. Well, if you see that because of our sin, the whole humanity is already under the damnation of God. Like John is saying in John 3, he says, though the one that does not believe is already condemned. So by nature, we are all under that condemnation. By nature, we are out of Christ, and we are in a situation of being under the wrath of God. Although, God in his general grace is giving us so many good things. That we have life, natural life in this world, food, clothing, shelter, the word of God that we hear. So the Lord is not revealing his wrath in such a powerful way we deserve, but we are under that wrath by nature if we are not in Christ. So you're going to say, well, God is taking a few and throwing others away. No, he's not throwing them away. They are there. They brought themselves in that situation because of their sin against a holy God, against a creator. And now God, in his eternal mercy and comfort, is giving a way of salvation. And not only that, but even actually saving sinners out of this situation of damnation. and others he is leaving there. That is true. So what do we say? God is not unrighteous. It's just what he is doing. It's what we deserve. And now, you know, to accept that. Isn't that part of our living faith? That we really admit, acknowledge, oh Lord, I deserve eternal damnation because of my sin against thee. I am like Adam. I'm doing the same things in my heart. Oh, there's so much rebellion in my heart. Oh Lord, be merciful unto me. The more you know God, the more you will see that. Those great saints in this world, children of God, like Calvin and others, they have said at the end of their life, oh, I am a wretched sinner. In one or other way they said it. They had learned it more and more. And grace becomes more and more miracle and wonderful to their souls. So God is not unrighteous, but he is merciful, that he is saving people. Yeah, out of such a situation of damnation that they deserve. So then it is not of him that willeth. Then it would never happen. Nobody would be saved if it would depend on my willingness. The Lord made me willing. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It would be my running. It would be my efforts. It would be lust. No. But it's of God that showeth mercy. He's showing that mercy this morning. Yeah. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. What does it mean? The Pharaoh, he hardeneth himself. And God hardeneth him. What does that mean? So it says in verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. We can read in scripture that Pharaoh was hardened by the Lord. But first what we read is that he was disobedient. He didn't listen to the Lord. The Lord said, well, let my people go. And he refused. And he refused again. So I read from one commentary that said, well, you never read in scripture that any person was hardened that didn't first harden himself in disobedience. And still when we read it, we tremble. What is the lesson? Well, salvation is totally the work of God. And damnation is totally our own guilt, because of our own guilt. Salvation is 100% grace. And damnation is 100% because of our guilt, because of our unbelief and disobedience. And the Lord is righteous in hardening hearts. So now we have to bow. We shouldn't call God to stand before our judgment seat. But we should see ourselves before the judgment seat of God. And we should see that we deserve his wrath. Admit and acknowledge. That's where we have to come, all of us. No longer that rebellion to oppose the Lord, to resist him, but to bow. That is the place where grace is received from Christ. And that's all the work of the Lord. So there is a way of salvation because there is election.
And sinners can be saved because it's all the work of God. He is making hearts willing. He's making them to run the run of faith. And he is giving his promise in his word. Oh, cry out to this God that he will make your heart willing to run in this run of faith. Really to repent and to be forgiven. And to know that sweet communion with the Lord. To know his mercy. Do not harden your heart. Both things are used in Scripture. That the Lord is hardening heart, but also that we harden our hearts. So if you hear his word today, do not harden your heart. But bow and believe so that you will be saved and know his mercy personally and will see afterwards. So do not try to find out about the election at forehand. Well, am I elected or not? No, if you find Christ, see Christ in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see the eternal election of God the way you should see it. If you find Christ, you will learn. He will teach you that it was all his work. And that salvation is sure because it is the work of God so that he will receive all the glory. Amen. Let us pray together now. O Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Thou art God, and we are man. Thou art eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing. We are so small, we are like dust. Just so very small and weak. And our understanding is so small. We cannot understand those depths of the Word of God, of the election, and that we would bow and trust thee. O Lord, work in our hearts in such a way. And O Lord, when we will perish, it's our guilt, like it was the guilt of Esau, who was not interested in the spiritual things. He gave the first birth promise or blessing away for just one meal of food to his brother. It didn't mean anything to him. So when he perished, it was his guilt that made him perish. And thou art righteous. And Jacob was not better in himself, but thou hast taken him. And thou hast given him that living faith in his heart to seek thee, to find thee. Oh, give it to each and every one of us. And we know, O Lord, that thy word is effective. Till today, till the end of the world, that we might see the fruit. And we see it, O Lord, that we might see it in abundance. Oh, give us to bear that burden upon our hearts of unconverted the people around us, like Paul had, a continual sorrow. That we also might be used in thy hand, O Lord. We thank thee for thy word, everything we received in this service. Forgive everything that was not according to thy will, O Lord. Help us in the Sunday school catechism classes. Oh, what a blessing if we receive the word as a seed of regeneration in our souls when we are still young. We pray for that. We pray, O Lord, to forgive us our unbelief, our sin, to glorify thy name. Thou art such a glorious God. Lord, oh, we thank thee. Hear our prayers for Christ's sake alone.